Continue with a teaching I gave a few weeks ago. I think I did say that I would have more to this, and I believe today is the right time to do it. And we were basing this teaching in Luke chapter 10. I think we were down in Andover that Tuesday when we started this. Luke chapter 10, and this teaching I'm calling, Be on Your Guard Against Spiritual Success. Be on your guard against spiritual success. Now, one of the things that we are being taught, that as the Holy Spirit moves and as God reveals himself more and more, and we're going to see more of these miracles for God's name and glory, we have to really learn and be taught how God gets the glory right through the whole procedure. From the time you encounter whatever it is, from the praying to the raising up, and afterwards, everything has to line up with God's will. And one of the things we have to learn, that God will not have his power, his glory that manifests through people to deliver and save them. He's not going to have it cheapened. He's not going to have it commercialized. He's not going to have it brought into the gutter or whatever like man tries to do. We have really got to learn this one. And that's why I'm calling this Be On Your Guard Against Spiritual Success. And we learn something of this in Luke 10 and verses 17 to 20. In Luke 10 verses 17 to 20. And this is where the disciples were sent out. Jesus sent them out into the highways to pray, to preach, and to heal, and to cast out demons. And of course, when Jesus does that, you always come back with great rejoicing. Why? Because it happens. And they're doing exactly the same here. And the 70 return with great joy. And we take it up in verse 17, in which it says, Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So here we get this scene, don't we? The 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And they are. And remember that the casting out of demons, the Bible referred to as a miracle. which is interesting. And we believe in miracles. Why? I've often wondered why it's referred to as a miracle. Well, demons very often can hold one also physical disablements as well. So sometimes demons have to be cast out and then healing can take place. So we see that the enemy very much holds people, and of course if they're held in a demonic way, then of course whatever ailments are there, take for example cancer, can be part of it. So this is why really casting out the demons, infirmities, these sicknesses, is, as the Bible calls it, a miracle. So let's just get that established. So they come back, these disciples, all excited, and they say that even the demons are subject to your name. Why are they subject to his name? After all, he's not risen yet. He's not at the right hand of the Father. Not authority and power has been given to him. He's still at the moment the Son of God. He hasn't gone back yet being the Son of Man. So why is it that even the demons are subject? Well, because he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you see, demons know that, even if Christians don't. And then it goes on in verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Jesus is saying, I saw him fall. I have seen him. He's lost power. He is no longer in authority like he used to be. And then it goes on in verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is a requirement that Christians are expected not only to adhere to, but to apply as the Spirit leads. And yet many, many professing Christians fall very short of what Jesus is expecting his disciples to do. We're told also in Mark 16 that we go out, these signs will accompany those that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons and pray for the sick and raise the dead and so on. So this is expected to be done. However, the Holy Spirit also is to lead and guide. And one of the things that God is teaching us, I can only say in this church, is that we are now beginning to take authority over the powers of darkness, particularly in our times of prayer and intercession. Because if ever the enemy is to be dealt with, he's first dealt with on your knees in prayer and intercession. And I would say that a lot of your praying, a lot of your intercession, you are dealing with spiritual powers and principalities, and they are there to hinder you, to deceive you, to trip you up, to do all sorts of devilish things like they do. This is why I'm always emphasizing, a lot of our praying is attached to spiritual warfare. And we have a great advantage in this assembly because we have learnt the power of praying in the Spirit, in tongues, which of course the enemy paralyzes so many charismatics. They don't understand really why they pray. They speak in tongues. They just think it's the sign of the baptism, but they fail to see that there's so much infinitely more to our praying in the Spirit and so forth, because it's dealing with the devil. It's part of what we're talking about here. It's trampling those serpents and scorpions and the enemy, placing them under whose feet? Our feet. Don't try placing them under Jesus' feet. Because they say, I've done that for you at the cross. I took the authority. I dealt with him. You now get him under your feet. Get him off your back. And he will. It says it here. And not only will that happen, but it also will happen in our ministry. We will begin to see God moving and circumstances happening, just like our brother Danny, that testimony I've just given. Phone call, ghost responds, and casts out the demon out of that woman. Why should that just happen in India? Or happen in Africa? Why can't it happen here in the UK as well? That's, because a lot of people say, oh, well, God's left the UK, or nothing's moving here in the UK. It's all happening in, India and Africa and Indonesia or whatever it is. It might well be. But God's no different there. He's still the same God here as he is over there or whatever it is. Amen. So the fact is, are we going to settle for that as second best? That's the question. No, I don't think we should. That's a demon trying to get us to accept that, you see. So, we're talking today about be on your guard against spiritual success. And in this verse, it shows that it's God who sends, because they were sent by the Lord. And so we have to believe that we are sent by God. Nothing is by chance or circumstance or whatever it would be. Our walk, if we walk with God as believers filled with the Holy Spirit, then each day my steps are ordered by the Lord. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us when we encounter these sorts of things, and they will if you're ready. If you start getting into more spiritual warfare, you start binding the powers of darkness and so forth, be ready, be on your guard. Because as I've always said, we're casting out demons and everything. You don't have to go looking for them, they'll find you. Because God presents it. You don't ever have to go looking for it. You don't ever have to go out into the highways and the byways and say, anyone want to have deliverance today? I'm laying hands now on people. I've only got an hour. You don't have to do anything like that. They'll manifest. They'll know. You see? So, we learn an awful lot by this. Now, they are out there. My mother, when she used to intercede, one of the things that she was burdened for years and years was the harvest. She said, there's a harvest. And she prayed and prayed that one through, and it would come up, and it would come up often in our prayer meetings. And you think, sometimes I used to slightly misread it. I used to think, gosh, she's got a thing about this. She keeps bringing this up. But that was the Holy Spirit inspiring her. Because turn to me, John 4, verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34, which we know very well onwards, which says here, and Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months? And then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So in other words, he's saying there, I'm sending you out. Many have been sowing. They haven't seen anything. But you're the reapers. You're going to see something. And that's what he's saying. Many through the centuries have sown. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself sown. He did that at the cross. But the reapers, where are they? And my dear mother used to pray and intercede for years on this one, and I know she was praying that for this assembly, and I know those prayers will be answered. They will be answered, as with many others. Worldliness is the biggest hindrance in this area to Christians. And it's not necessarily sin or flagrant sin, but it's a trap of desiring spiritual success. Seeing something. It's just that apathy. It's just life is hard. There are trials one after the other. And as I said, it's not necessarily sin. It's just a worldliness. It's just identifying, going with the world and its ways. And that's one of the ways I think Satan tries to hold us back in this area. And we're all subject to it, and we've all at times fallen to it. The so-called success that we measure by today's standards, there is little discernment, I think, of true spirituality. And they see it more in the sense of entertainment, like Hollywood, idols, and so on. And that is all gone over into a lot of evangelism that we see today, and in ministries and so forth. And God has to undo a lot of that. God has to raise up people who are not going to fall victim to all of that that we see today. This tele-evangelism. And I've just seen a little bit of it, and oh boy, it's way, way off. The level of spiritual discernment is alarming. You know, the world is so ripe and ready for the Antichrist to come. And Jesus said if it were even possible, the very elect could be deceived. I think a lot of Christendom, sadly, is going to fall victim to the Antichrist that's going to come, because there's not that level of spiritual discernment. Ah, but he preaches the word. He uses the name of Jesus. He's praying for people in the name of Jesus, and so on. Our discerning and testing the spirit has to go far beyond that, as God is teaching us. We have to be trained to seek only the approval of God and always be willing to go outside the camp bearing the reproach. If you truly want to seek the Lord, then you will have a way of taking you out into the wilderness. It'll have a way of taking you away from all the appears to be very spiritual and very Christian. And there's a reason why God takes us away from that, because then you can discern. You cannot discern when you're amongst it and you're in it. You can only discern a thing when God draws you and takes you away or sets you apart. Then you see with fresh eyes. You see differently. That applies so often in life. Many times, you know, if we have problems, say, in the family or whatever it is, you're right in the midst of it. You're right there. You know, it's all going on. But sometimes it might take an aunt that lives 90 miles away, who you know, but because she's away from it, she sees another angle. She sees something different. How often has that happened in families or whatever it is? Well, if it's with that in the natural, in the world, how much more spiritually with us? And that is why God is ever taking us away, setting us apart, getting us out, so that we can discern and see what God is really saying. That's why. So all of those that are caught up in these huge empires or in these denominational man-made systems and everything, they're right in it. They can't see it. But you have to come away from it to be able to see, you see? That's why Jesus said, come out from among them and be separate. This is why he's separating us from the spirit of this age. As Jesus said, in the last days, it'll be like the times of Noah. It'll be like the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what do you have to do? You have to come away from it, out of it. And then you begin to really discern. You begin to really see what it's all about. And who gets us out of it? The mercy of God. Because we ain't going to leave. We're right in the midst of it, caught up with it, and that's all we know. It's not until God takes hold of our lives, radically changes us and brings us out of all the stuff we're involved in, then you begin to see, think, praise God, I'm delivered from all that. You know, you see, begin to see it in a new pair of eyes. That's God opening our eyes to see, taking those scales away that blind us. Don't tell me, I don't know how God does it, but he does do it. And it's the same with the word. It's the same with our walk. Everything, we're seeing things differently. We're seeing much more in the word of God. You think, well, I've read this chapter, I've read these verses for years, and look, there's a load more coming out of this that I hadn't seen before. That's God. That's discernment. He's making us spiritual people that we can discern. But the only way you're ever going to do that is that you come outside the camp bearing his reproach. That is the cross. He bore the cross and was taken outside the city to be crucified. You see? What does it say in Hebrews 13? Chapter 13 and verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And it goes on, we have a continuing city that we seek, and so on. So it's all outside the camp. It's separation, to be set apart unto God. And where you have got God and you've got his people who are set apart unto him, you are not always going to see myriads of people. Sometimes it can just be you and God on your own. And where is everyone else, you ask? But God's got them. What does it say in 1 Peter 4 and verse 14? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So there we are. He says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If they come against you, or they go off you, or turn your back on you, you are blessed. That's exactly what happened to Christ, you see. Yet we still have authority over the powers of darkness. Doesn't change anything. Now, when these disciples came back, I know I mentioned this last time when I taught on this, but back in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 20, he says here, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus said not to rejoice in successful service, yet we do. We have still at times a sort of commercialized view of success in Christendom. And it goes something like this. How many souls were saved in your church over the last year? So you often hear that said, or it's brought up. Or if you talk to people that you go to church on Sunday, oh, where do you go, by the way? Oh, I go to FGA. And how many people do you have in your church? These will be the sort of things that will come up, you see, because they're looking for commercial success. They're looking for size and so forth. How big is the outreach? Or how many got healed in that service that you had the other week? Or how many books do you sell on your bookstall or CDs? You know, how many roughly do you sell here? These are all questions that Christians, charismatics, ministers will either ask or they'll even let you know about. It's all commercial. How big was the offering? That's always an important one, that one is, I can tell you. How many young people attend your church? What are you actually doing in the community? How an outreach and so on. I've had these things put to me on and off for years. And I don't respond much to it. And in the end, I think they just get the message. Because I know that that doesn't glorify God. And even if I do tell them, they're going to be no better off anyway. It doesn't open their eyes to the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the question is that we thank and praise God for these things. And we think that because we do that, everything is going to be fine. We praise God because we're a big church. We praise God because he's adding to the church daily such you should be saved. And I'm not saying that doesn't have a place. And we do it and we think that everything is going to be fine and so on. You know, it was interesting. Someone said this. Our work only begins where God's grace has laid the foundation. Our work only begins where God has laid the foundation. And never forget that. Whatever happens, however far we go, while the Lord tarries, we do so because God laid first the foundation. Not us, not me. This is not Kim Page's church, which so often comes up. This is God's work, God's foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, our work is not to save souls, but to disciple them. And there's the difference. That's why we're called witnesses. That is why we're called. You're not called to go out and save people. Now, if the Lord moves that way, then praise God. You are fundamentally called in your witness to disciple saints. And there is a difference. Most churches have got that one wrong. And yet that is Bible. That is what it is. You know, one disciple is worth 100 more than those who have been just emotionally moved by the Holy Spirit. And sadly, so many are just emotionally moved by this Hollywood presentation of the gospel. Their emotions are just touched. But if you get one that's made a true disciple, that is worth 100. It really is. Because that is about commitment. And as workers for God, we must reproduce our own kind spiritually. That is why it's important the way we live, the way we come over, what we hold to, what we believe, everything, because we are reproducing our own kind. When young lambs come through to the Lord, they are going to, for a while, look at you. It's inevitable. They're young in the faith. The same as a child looks to the parents and copies the parents. So each of us in the body of Christ have that responsibility. And you ask yourself, do you want them to be like me? That's the question you raise. I can't answer that one for you. But the question is, do I want them to be like me? And if there is a no, then that tells us why we are like we are at the moment. But if we let God take hold of our lives and we present ourselves on that altar, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we wish to take up our cross and follow him, you can't do any more than that. But if you are doing that and you've settled that, then you can confidently say, yes, I do want them to follow like me. Even though there are things in my life God's still dealing with, I still want them to follow me because I want them to follow that commitment. That's what I want them to follow. Yes, I've got weaknesses. And if someone's looking to you, or yes, Lord's brought someone young for a season alongside with you, then don't come over some spiritual hotshot. If you've made a mistake, then you apologize. You tell them, just say, look, I'm human like you, and I've made a mistake. I'm sorry, forgive me. Do you know, they'll understand that. They can actually identify with that. People sometimes that I've had to apologize to say, praise God, thank you for that. You are human. You know, you don't know how other people see you or think about you. But you can confidently say, yes, follow me because I'm following this. I'm following the Lord. He's the one I'm following, and you can come along and join me as well. You see? Isn't it wonderful? So God isn't expecting us, we have a responsibility, don't get me wrong, but God isn't expecting us to be absolutely perfect before this is ever going to happen, because I don't think anybody, well, we might as well all just go back. Because it's about being saved. Your salvation had nothing to do with you. It was God who chose you and said, enough. I'm now going to deal with your life. You see? And that's why we can praise and worship him. And that's why when we get into glory, we'll cast our crowns before him, because we will acknowledge that he loved us first. Wasn't in us to do so. So that great assurance set within our hearts, we can say, come and follow me. Follow the one that I am walking with. And we can confidently say that. So, you know, don't be put off by that. You're not out to save souls, you're out to disciple them. And disciple, you have to be a disciple to disciple people. And this is probably, again, why? Because in a lot of places, they're simply church members. And that's all they reproduce. But there's a huge difference when they're disciples. And that is what you reproduce. And it's God who brings us up to that standard by his grace. And that is why we're responsible for reproducing that same standard in others. Because God has had grace and mercy on me. And if you know you have been touched and forgiven by God's grace and mercy, then that standard that you have been touched by, you also will reproduce and be an example to others. You can never be an example to others if you are judging them and you are critical about them, and all the while you've got a very mote in your own eyes. We know all that story, don't we? See? But if you treat them how God is treating you in mercy and grace, you will make a disciple. Hallelujah. Praise God, there's hope for all of us, you see.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Unless we are workers in the vineyards, it's not going to work. And a worker who's in the vineyard, their lives are hidden. Did you know that? You're not on show. You're hidden. You're busy working. Colossians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and in For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, sorry. Yes, I rather like that one as well, I must say. So Colossians, wasn't it? I'm sorry about that. Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So your work and labour in the vineyard now is somebody who's hidden. It's not your life anymore. It's the life of Christ. And if anybody's going to be seen, not me, but Christ who's in me. Labouring and working. Without this, you will never produce disciples. All the while you are displaying yourself, your new car, and the latest suit you wear, and how big your ministry is, and so on, you will never know what it is to in the vineyard. It's a counterfeit. Sadly, many of us are fundamentally dictators, telling others what they should do. And we've all done it. And we all need to repent of it. The Holy Spirit never does this. If the Holy Spirit is present, it will always be if you wish to. That is how it is. Jesus was never forced on the cross. Not my will, but thy will be done. God never forced him to go to the cross. He willingly chose. And that is how we present the gospel. That is how we present ourselves, our ministry and everything. Never as a dictator giving ideas or suggestions, or somehow you've got some spiritual authority to put brother or sister straight. Boy, have we seen a lot of that over the years. God's not given any of us authority to put people straight. Even an apostle is one, if he has to do that, will do it in fear and trembling. Why, even the apostle Paul didn't want to do that, but sometimes he had to do it. He had to write these letters, but it never came easy to him, because he always desired people to follow, to do a thing out of love, because they want to. Respecting relationships come because you want to love that person, because you have to, or you must, or because it is expected of you. You know, the old Victorians, and it was in my family, it used to be made very clear to me, it is your duty to do that. And of course, that's all I knew. It was my duty to do a thing. And when I found the gospel, and when Christ found me, and that he asked me in that sense, I'm not forcing you, that love is based on wanting to love, not because it's your duty. Wow, what a deliverance that was for me, because that's what I was brought up with. And we do exactly the same. We see at times things go wrong with a brother or sister. And I've always said 9 times out of 10, you get in prayer, you pray for them. Because God will show them. God will deal with them. God will change them. They're not going to, half the time they won't listen to you anyway. We know, you know us. If you've had children as well, you go and tell them. And what will they do? They'll go and do completely the opposite. And it's like you think, well, I've wasted my time. I mean, did they hear anything I said? That's the nature we are. That's how we are. That's what sin has done. Boy, you don't have to work at it. It just seems to naturally come out of us. But when God does it, he has a way. He just has a way. Because he works it in love. He works it in respect. He works it because he does it first. And there's just a way that God can get us to obey him and to yield over that man can't do. It's not to say that there isn't that responsibility. Of course there is. But even if we are to correct our system, the Bible says we are to do so. There are ways in which you do it. And very often it is through prayer, intercession, sometimes praying for a long time. And then you begin to see the mighty hand of God working, changing that saint in the way that he does. That is making disciples. We don't go around putting people straight and telling them what they should and they shouldn't do. That is cultish. That is what cults are made out of. And so cults, you can always tell the nature of a cult because cults produce clones. They all look alike. And they say the same thing. And they think the same thing. And they can even look the same and so on. That's what cults do. Praise God, we're all different. God doesn't try to change you. He receives us as we are. That's the wonderful news of the gospel. Jesus moved amongst all of them. We know because the disciples were offended at times with the company that he kept. You know, surely not this woman. Do you not know what? Are you not aware what she is? I'm talking about a harlot now. Prostitute. You know? And the disciples were embarrassed. Jesus wasn't. Because he was making disciples. And that is how God approaches every time. So you see, when spiritual success comes, be on your guard. You don't have to advertise it. You don't have to rush and write a book. I mean, how many Christians do you know, because did something in their life or some miracles took place and whatever, the next thing they do, they write a book. And it's a bestseller and everything. I mean, there's myriads of books in shelves in Christian bookshops based on spiritual success. God doesn't want that. The Bible says you can't contain all the miracles. The Bible can't even contain it to what has been, what is, and what will be. Even when it's interesting when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared for those 40 days, there's not an awful lot recorded, yet there was a huge amount going on in his ministry. God has a way of glorifying his name. And doesn't need man to do it. God doesn't need your help to reveal Christ in you. If you are walking with him, yielding each day over to the Spirit, you don't have to try and work at glorifying his name. You don't have to start getting, I've got to go and witness to these guys at work today. I really have, you know, I've been holding this off for 2 or 3 weeks. I've got to go out now. I've got to tell them about the Lord and whatever. You don't have to do any of that. I know I've gone through that bondage. And when I've done it, I've made an absolute hash of it. Until God's got me to a place, they say, if you're walking with me and obeying me, I'm well able to reveal myself through you. I'm well able to touch those people's lives. And when I started to see this, I then began to realize how God was doing this. And it was so often in a practical way. Maybe just giving time for that person. Or just moving alongside to them and just showing an interest in them. Or knowing that a guy was at work going, he's going through a tough time. You just know it. So you don't go over, you know, and say, I know what you're going through, and pat him on the back, you know, I've been through it myself. I mean, what use is that to him? But if you just move alongside and just let him start to talk, he doesn't want to hear anything from you. Just let him talk. Maybe just to talk to someone and trust someone is a start. That's the life of Christ in you. It can be so practical sometimes. That's the point. As I say, as I bring this to a close now, on that day when we get into glory, we are going to be completely amazed at who we're going to see in heaven. Wow, she's there. I remember praying for her years back. Lord, have mercy over her soul. Whoa, he's there. I remember telling him about Jesus. And that family, I knew they were going through real trials. I said, Lord, I just confess the blood of Jesus over that household. Look, they're there. That's what's going to happen. Never limit what God can and will do. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to us what he's doing. Don't look anymore to this commercialism. It's such a hindrance. Let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to what he's doing. I tell you, there's far more going on than we realize. How the enemy likes to make it look so pathetic, make it look a failure, your life a failure, this church, you know, what use is it, and so on. It often starts with that small seed. But when you're looking at it and glorifying God in it, then it multiplies, 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 multiplies. And I believe we're beginning to see things multiplying now. Doesn't look much at the moment, but there's a lot more now going on. I'm really picking this up from God as I've been preparing this, as he's getting us away, separating us, getting us out of the camp, so that we can then see God. We can listen to God, do it his way, and not our way or what we think is right. Whenever God calls you and works with you, it's no hit and miss. You will be led by God. He gives you that confidence. He gives you that assurance. He gives his angels charge over you. And whatever opposition you're getting from the powers of darkness, you just move forward because you know God is with you. That's what he's bringing us to. And all the opposition, yeah, they're saying what they're saying. They're trying to hinder, trying to say this, trying to do that, or whatever it is. But I know God's in this, and I'm moving forward. That's what he's bringing us to. And how the enemy hates that. Because that is taking the giants of the land. That is the church moving forward in the final last conflict. And how Satan tries to stop. How he tries to work in every way. But remember, all he does is roar. That's all he does. He makes a lot of noise. He can't touch you. He can't harm you. Why? Because you're sealed. You're covered by the blood of Christ. I remember years ago, I know I brought this up before. We went to minister to a woman who was very much in New Age, in the occult, and I went with a sister. And I remember sitting in this room, and she sat opposite, and I could just see she was going in almost into a trance. And I could just see this, almost in the spirit, this demonic force around her. And we're trying to share the gospel, you know, and those demons are trying to stop her. And she looked over to me, and in a sort of strange, weird voice, she said, "You can't be touched, can you? You have a wall around you." She said, "You can't be touched, can you?" And I silenced it, what was speaking out of her. But God used that to show the hedge of protection that we have around us. They see it. Those that are caught in the occult, they know it. Demons know it. And that is why we have that authority to cast out demons. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you today for speaking to us, encouraging us, helping us. Lord, we know that we can't live our lives without you. We've all made a mess of our lives at times. We've all tried to do it in our own strength, our own ideas, what we think. But thank God, Father, you don't answer. Lord, there have been times when we have really been upset. We really felt, I can't carry on with this because God didn't answer my prayers. But Lord, when we hear teachings like this, we have to say, thank God he didn't answer those prayers. Because I wasn't seeing right. I thought it should be this way. I thought God would do this or that or whatever it would be. It's the flesh. It's the mind. It's our will. But Lord, as you bring us to the end of ourselves, as you bring us away, Lord, from those influences that we've all been influenced by, we see things so differently. And Father, I thank you for the great deliverance that is over us. You're setting us free yet even more. And Lord, we desire to be used. We want to see the captives set free. We want to make disciples. And it is an honour that we can be an example to others. And we can take confidence in that because each of us are being touched by your mercy and grace. And Lord, we know that you are and you will add to this church. We are never looking to numbers, but we are looking to the sense that we are moving forward with you. And if Jesus is walking and moving forward, then on his journey and on our journey as we follow you, there are other souls to be brought in on the way. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'll bless our week. You'll preserve and keep us, Lord. And all our brothers and sisters have joined us online, that they too will be blessed. Rushes onward, ever growing, till it finds.
his word.